John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Wow. How do you follow David Suchet with that mellifluous voice? I'm going to do my best. But it's wonderful to be at Metro. And just want to say well done, guys. It's been a year of lockdown and stop starts and doing church in odd ways. But you're still here. And in fact, you're tuning in and watching and celebrating. And not just doing that, but you're actually living the life, following Jesus, being disciples in a world that needs Jesus so much. So well done. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which we want to see reach every man, woman and child on the planet, but particularly here in the Bristol area. Now, it's been wonderful just to track with you the series in John's gospel. And, you know, I guess as we think tonight about what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to be church and how John can speak to us, I wonder what you take away from John. What are the things that he really valued? You know, as a young guy, he was particularly, I think, interested in the supernatural. He's interested in power. And I don't know whether you would say, what would you like for Metro? What would you like the church to be known for? Would it be for power? Would it be for spiritual power? Would it be for influence and excellence and all those kind of great things? I guess those are wonderful things, but John, whose nickname as a young guy was Son of Thunder, he and his brother, Boanerges, Sons of Thunder, Jesus called them, because they wanted the supernatural, like, let's have some fire from heaven on the Samaritan village that has not given us hospitality. Let's be number one in your kingdom. Let's sit at your right hand and your left. You know, they were kind of quite pushy, quite ambitious, you know, they did want power, but it wasn't always for the right reason. But you know, at the end of his life, John was known as the apostle of love. He would kind of walk around benignly, love one another. Little children, love one another. And the reason he's known as the apostle of love is he's been discipled in love by love himself. You know, it's in John's letter that we read that maybe one of the shortest verses that describes God, which is, God is love. And that's what John takes away from his encounter with Jesus for all that he's learned in his life. God is love. And those who want to be with God need to learn to walk in love. And it's in John's Gospel that we find an extraordinary love lesson at the end of the ministry of Jesus. And you've heard it read memorably just now, haven't you? It's the story of the washing of the disciples' feet. And I'm going to just take you through it a little bit, verse by verse, a bit old school. I've even got a Bible here, you know. I know Philip's got a very nice iPad there. I honestly can't read that from that distance, you know, Philip? So I can't read this either, though, because the print's too small. So I'm going to put my glasses on. This is Jesus' famous last words. We know that John's Gospel is structured around groups of seven signs, seven miracles, and seven discourses, seven kind of little sermons that John has chosen to kind of represent Jesus in that number of completeness. This is all you need to know to get saved, he's saying, really. This is all you need to know about Jesus. But this last discourse, the famous last words that Jesus says, the things that are of supreme importance to leave with his disciples before he goes to be with his Father, are not just delivered verbally, but they're delivered with an acted parable. They're delivered by the symbolic activity of washing the disciples' feet. And it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So this is it. I'm loving them to the end. What does this love look like? And the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. He'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. We've got just in those three verses a picture of the whole magnificent drama of incarnation, of the Word that we read about at the beginning of John's Gospel, who was with God from the beginning, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus, who was with God from the beginning, becoming small, becoming human, having a body like us. And in this active parable, how small does Jesus get? How low does he become in order to lift us up? And what he does is to take the posture of a slave. The very lowest, most menial job for a servant, for a slave, is to wash somebody's feet. I guess feet, they're a bit weird, aren't they? I've got large feet, actually, size 12. You know, when I was a kid at school, my feet were growing so rapidly. My dad used to buy me second-hand shoes. He once bought me a pair of second-hand shoes from Plymouth Naval Dockyard that were ex-naval convict shoes with arrows stitched on the front. People mocked me at school. They said, "You've got arrows on the front, so you know which way you're going." I had to endure that kind of thing. And anyway, but feet are funny things, you know, and the older you get, the funnier they become, let me tell you. But it was also in the time of Palestine, not just odd-shaped feet with fungal toenails, perhaps, but dirty feet, feet that have walked not just dusty roads, but roads where animals and livestock have been, where there is no street cleaners, where there's no good paving. And I guess you arrive at a meal, and a meal is a place where you recline. You kind of got your feet somewhat elevated. I guess it's pretty important that you get your feet washed. And who's going to do that dirty job is the lowest person of the household. It's a slave. And it describes Jesus taking off his outer clothing and wrapping a towel around his waist. It's like he kind of strips down to do it. It's quite humiliating. You're taking off the clothes that give you status. And you get dirty with the people who are guests at this meal in order to make them comfortable. And this, what an active parable that is. Jesus, the King of glory, Jesus who left the Father's right hand to come and be with us. He knows who he is. And he's not ashamed to take the lowest place to lift others up. But there's something about love, isn't there? It helps to love if you know that you yourself are loved. And Jesus knew He had the Father's affirmation. He had the Father's blessing. He says, doesn't he, in John, I only do what I see the Father doing. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything. For us, part of our challenge of loving is that we're not really always sure that we're fully loved. And to know that we're fully loved sets us free from that rat race of putting myself first for aspiration. When we've known the unconditional love of the Father, it sets us free to give love away to other people. And here in John's Gospel, we know that John knows, that Jesus knows, that the Father has put all things under his feet. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. And in that context, he's able to love. And that's a challenge for us, actually. Do we know who we are in God? Do we know we've been chosen? Do we know where we've come from? From being not a people to being part of the family of God. Do we know where we're going? That we're actually going to be actually with Jesus? We need to know who we are if we're going to love the world like Jesus loved the world. It came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, isn't it? It subverts the pyramid power structures of our world, where the small elite are at the top and the mass of humanity below them. Jesus comes to turn it literally upside down, to take the lowest place, just like he turned money changers' tables upside down in order to let people have free access to God. He's always wanting to present that upside down kingdom, which is not based on the kind of human structures of power and authority as we know them. He's not come to destroy evil by the big guns. He doesn't come to fight fire with fire. He comes to fight fire with love. He comes to lay down his life. He comes in vulnerability, in humility. He comes naked before us. And Peter finds it hard to get his head around that. And we still find it hard to get our heads around the nature of the kingdom and the nature of the love that Jesus came to bring into the world. Why is it that over 2,000 years, sometimes the church has seemed to be on the side of the big battalions, and sometimes been known for its celebration of the wrong sort of power, rather than coming alongside the most vulnerable and loving them, rather than championing the rights of the people that God has always championed, the widows, the orphans, the strangers, the people who don't belong, who don't fit. It's so easy for us to be subverted by the kingdom of this world. But the power of love is always a power that wants to give. It's always a power that's not thinking about itself, but thinking about the other. And the love of God is always thinking of those who are most vulnerable, most in need, most lacking, in order that they might be fulfilled. That's the Magnificat. That's how Jesus is introduced by his mother as she sings that song. Going right back to the Old Testament, Hannah, who sang about the poor being lifted from the ash heap and seated with princes. That's what love does. It rescues people. And here's Jesus saying to Peter, look, if you're going to know my love, it starts with me serving you. It starts with me coming to your place of need, washing you. Peter is going to feel the need of that washing. Just hours later, he's going to deny Jesus. He has to be served by Jesus again after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus reinstates Peter so memorably in John's Gospel. By talking to him about love, Peter, do you love me? Then you serve me, feed my sheep, he says to him, feed my lambs. But Peter needs to know the power of the love that is based not on all the conventions of this world. We need to know that too. There's something about the power of love that is actually not just going to make our feet clean, but make our hearts clean. Clean from those selfish ambitions that dog us. And Peter needs that. Goes on to say, When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. I just want to say to you, by the way, to you who are being called to leave, to lead. There's something that Jesus is talking, showing here is about what leadership and greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. He's already said in his teaching, the greatest among you is one who serves. But Jesus is very exposed in his service. There's something about leadership which is a very exposing job. If you're a leader in the church of God, your real call is to serve people. It's funny how we take a word like servant and make it a high status word. Minister means servant, doesn't it? And a minister of religion is perhaps quite a high status word. But if we talked like someone who's just like a slave, the lowest of the low, that's what it really means. But just as Jesus was exposed in his leadership, exposed all the time to criticism, to misunderstanding, I want to say to you who want to be great in the kingdom of God and who are willing to follow that path of servant leadership, you're going to be exposed at times. And unless you're secure in the love of God, unless you know who's called you and who you're following and whose example you put on you, you might want to protect yourself. Are you willing to come vulnerable like Jesus did and be exposed in your service? Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. How do you command love? Jesus is going to say later on in this sermon, in this discourse, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That's a high bar, isn't it? That's a big command. That's a command that's going to be tricky for us to keep, isn't it? And how can you command love anyway? Surely love has to be freely offered. I think what Jesus is saying here to those people who've got eyes to see is, here's a pathway of love that if you begin to follow me, you're going to be able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit who's going to help you, grow into the love that begins to look a little bit like mine. Remember what I said about John at the very beginning. Here he is, an arrogant young son of thunder, who's quick to fight, actually, would love to call down fire from heaven, is competitive and wants to be first in all the wrong way. But he learns this pathway of love. The New Testament tells us, actually, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But fruit is something that grows, isn't it? It's not an instant thing like a gift. It's something that matures over time. It ripens. And as we begin to do the things of love, as we begin to practice love, love ripens and matures within us. And love becomes the habit of not putting myself first, but seeking to serve other people and put them first. Love becomes the habit of empathy, of putting ourselves in someone else's shoes, of learning to see them with the eyes of the heart, not just the judgmental eyes of human behavior. Love, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we think about love, we're so seduced by the emotional stories, the romance, the heartwarming stuff. But love is intensely practical. Loving my neighbor means, loving my neighbor as myself means, making sure that my neighbor is fed and clothed and educated and safe and has justice like I have. Loving my own body is, which is one of the reference points for how we love our neighbor. It doesn't mean to say that I feel emotionally enamored with my body all the time. I may look at my body and think, gosh, you've seen better days, but I'm still going to care for you. I'm going to care for you. because, you know, you need to be careful. I'm going to wash and feed and clothe and educate you and all that stuff. And we want to do that for people around us. Actually, it's a blessing to bless other people, isn't it? Over lockdown, I've had my feet washed. I live in community. There are 19 of us living together in a big house in Cottam. And we've had some fun over lockdown. It's not all been fun. There's been some tense moments at times, but we've had fun together. We've done things like a spa day where, you know, we were just invited to come and have our feet washed and soothing aromas and, you know, I don't know. It was great. I really liked having my feet washed, actually. It was a good moment. And for some reason, the people who put on that spa day enjoyed doing it. They enjoyed blessing us. Do you know that to love other people, to be able to serve them, is something that can become the greatest joy of all? And Jesus says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I think Jesus knows that if we follow the way of love, we're going to grow in our nature to become like the greatest lover of all. So here we are, the power of love. How are we going to live this out in 21st century Britain? First of all, we just need to know that we're loved. You know, you probably don't always feel loved by God. And sometimes you don't feel loved because you don't love yourself very much. And because you look at your track record and think, yeah, I'm rubbish. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he didn't think that their track record was going to be immaculate. He actually entrusted himself to untrustworthy people. He did this act of loving, foot washing to Judas as well as to Peter. He did it to people he knew just a few hours down the road were going to betray him, deny him, run away and abandon him, break their promises to him. But he loved them anyway. And I just want to say to you listening tonight, tuning in, you know, God loves you. He loves you. And it's his heart that you know that you're loved. And it's not based on your track record. It's based on his track record. His track record of sending Jesus, of Jesus himself going to the cross for you. The kind of Jesus who says on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The Jesus who raised from the dead comes to that broken group of disciples and recommissions them to go and win a world. It says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm still investing in you. I still believe in you, even though you've let me down. And today, if you feel you've let God down, if you feel you've backed off, if you feel that you don't deserve his love, let him reinstate you tonight with the knowledge that you are profoundly loved by the living God and by the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for you and who even now wants to put his spirit on you. You can sense his nearness, his closeness. If you know you're loved by God, it's going to be easier for you to love your neighbor. Let's love as a community. It's great to hear about the life of the hub at Metro. That's the kind of living microcosm of church where you can really learn to love one another, where you can gather, not just because you're the kind of people who've got the same interests, the same hobbies, who are brought together by, you know, mutual self-admiration. You may be a disparate group of people who wouldn't normally have ever met together like that. That's the very best context to learn how to love. You know, Jesus gathered some people. When he told them to love one another, he gathered the people who were different from one another, who were going to have some conflicts. And he said to them, I'm not wanting you to love like the Gentiles. I'm going to teach you this new way of love, my kingdom love. I'm going to put you, Simon the Zealot, the freedom fighter, the revolutionary, the anti-Rome guy. I'm going to put you alongside Matthew the tax collector who's working for Rome. And you're going to learn to love one another. It's going to be great. And it's wonderful to be part of the family of God where we can learn to love one another, work through the differences. But let's also love the world. Let's love those who don't belong. And it's great to know that God loves us. And it's great to know that we're in a loving family. But he's called us to be his hands and feet and to serve the world. It's great that Metro wants to serve the city of Bristol, isn't it? If you're part of this church, you've been recruited in that great company of people that God is going to use to turn this world upside down. And it starts here in Bristol. It starts with serving our city. How do we identify those with needs? How do we serve people? Maybe with people with who are not always lovely. Maybe people who are difficult at times. Maybe people who've got challenging mental health conditions. Maybe it's people who are literally poor. Maybe it's people who just are misfits, who don't belong. Maybe it's in some of the areas of our city where there's deprivation and maybe the church has retreated from it. Can we go back in there and set footholds for the kingdom of God? So let's love God. Let's love one another. And let's love the world. And as we put these things into practice, let's let the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives so we look more like the one that we're following. Amen. Father God, thank you for this great commission you've given us to follow the way of love. And I just want to bless this community, this church here. Send them out, Lord God, in the power of the Spirit to follow the way of love. Amen.